Today on In Spirit and Truth with Pastor J.D. Farag.
But so too does everything revolve around the S-O-N, the Son, Jesus Christ. And if a church, dare I say, if a husband and a wife, a family, a home, and I'll even take it a step further and suggest a Christian-owned business, if ever Jesus Christ ceases to be at the center, it's just a matter of time.
You're listening to In Spirit and Truth, the radio ministry of Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. Pastor J.D. is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Disorder and chaos comes to churches who do not put Jesus at the center of their worship. Today, Pastor J.D. describes how, like the planets must orbit the sun for order and stability, so should churches recognize their center. Jesus is the reason we gather. The body of Christ must remember to put Him front and center. Now be sure to stay with us after today's message to hear how you can get your own copy of today's broadcast. Subscribe to the In Spirit and Truth podcast or download the In Spirit and Truth iPhone or Android mobile app. Now here's Pastor J.D. with his continuing study entitled, What the Church Should Be Like.
1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 36 through 40. Beginning in verse 36, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Or did the Word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone, verse 37, thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. Therefore, verse 39, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But, verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." So today's teaching will be the final of a four-part series I've titled, What the Church Should Be Like. The chapter concludes with the Apostle Paul making it very clear and in no uncertain terms what the church should be like, what the church should look like, even really what the church should act like as well. In everything that Paul is writing about in this chapter, the bottom line is that no one or no thing should ever become a distraction or a disruption from the main thing being the main thing. And the main thing is the person of Jesus Christ. In our study through this first epistle to this church there in Corinth, it's rather apparent that this was a church that had gotten off track. This is why we refer to the Corinthians epistles as one of the corrective epistles. We're learning a little bit about what was going on in this church, and it seems that their services were riddled with chaos and confusion, and it's evidenced by the church being in complete disorder and disarray. And it's for this reason that Paul is addressing these serious problems that had ensued as a result of their ignorance concerning church. In fact, that's what he says to them no less than three times. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Pretty good indication that they were ignorant. I don't know how else to say it. I'm of the belief that the Corinthians had forsaken everything that Paul had taught them. And if you think about it, this was one church that had the benefit of having the Apostle Paul spend a considerable amount of time with them. Other than the Ephesus church, this was the only church that he spent so much time with, well nigh a year and a half. And just as with the Ephesian church having forsaken their first love, we're told in Revelation chapter 2, so too the Corinthian church had seemingly forsaken the worship of God and the Word of God. And this is why everything was the way it was. And this is also why Paul, by the Spirit of God, is exhorting them to get their focus off of themselves and back onto both the worship of God and the Word of God, which arguably would be seen as a firm grasp of the obvious, right? I mean, is that not what church is? A place where we worship God, a place where we hear the teaching of the Word of God? Well, not in Corinth. This is what Paul says in verses 21 through 25, which is in effect that the church should be a place where we worship God, and nothing should ever become a hindrance to that. Nothing should ever beseat this as the priority of the church. We're given a snapshot in these verses particularly of what this church was like. And it seems that from these verses, everyone, when they would get together and assemble as a church during their service, everyone was speaking in tongues at the same time. And you can imagine the chaos and disorder that would ensue. And if you think about it, too, if everybody was doing this, how would it have been possible that anybody could hear the teaching of God's word? All the attention was on them, the one who would stand up with a tongue. And there's no interpretation. And so I'm not looking at the pastor who's teaching the word of God. I'm looking at the person who apparently has a prophetic word from God or a tongue from God. And what Paul is saying here is the church is a place to worship God. This is not the place for it. And as we're going to see, of course, later on in the chapter, he places very strict parameters around the exercising of the gifts. In verses 26 through 29, he goes on to say that the church is not only supposed to be a place where we have unhindered worship, but it's also to be a place where we're built up. Writing to the Ephesian church, he says it's also to be a place where we're equipped. This is the place where we as believers come to be edified, to be built up, encouraged and instructed, as we'll see in a moment. But it's also a place where we're to be equipped. This is where Paul says that when they come together as a church, everything they do, whether they have a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation, he's not forbidding it. He's just saying that it all must be done in a way that the entire church may be built up. As it was, the one who was speaking in the tongue was the only one being edified, and everybody else was being distracted. And that's what was happening in the church service. In verses 30 through 32, he continues by giving specific restrictions regarding tongues, saying that no more than two or three, and even then, not at the same time, one at a time, and even then, there has to be the interpretation. But here's the bottom line. Everyone needs to be instructed and encouraged. That's the only way and the only time that any of these gifts are to be used. Last week in verses 33 through 35, he tells them that the church is also to be a place where we find peace and harmony. The church has to be a peaceful place. Here's the thing. As I was preparing for this teaching today, I kind of noticed, it dawned on me that all of these things that we're looking at here that apply to the church are really those principles that you don't break, they break you. And they're across the board. And by that I mean, this is not just how the church home should be. This is how our homes are to be. This is how our marriages are to be. And I think it could be argued that if a home, a marriage, a family is not like this, then you could probably trace the source, the reason why it's not like this, to the very same reason that the Church of Corinth wasn't like this. There was disorder. There wasn't harmony. There was conflict. And there was not, this was not a place that you could go, and it was not a home that worships God. It was not a home church that worships God. Now, this particular passage, verses 33 through 35, I have to confess, especially for those of you who were with us last week, I couldn't wait to get this teaching over with, as you might imagine, because Paul very specifically confronts the women there in Corinth. And apparently these women, not you ladies, I'm talking about 2,000 years ago in Corinth, they were causing problems in this church. They were disrupting the church. And again, the common denominator here is that nothing is to disrupt or distract from what the church and the church service specifically is to be like, and that's what was happening. And it wasn't harmonious, it wasn't peaceful, it was chaotic, it was disruptive. Well, this brings us to our text today in verses 36 through 40, where Paul tells them that basically the church is also to be a place where we find order. Some of your translations render it, everything should be done decently and in order. In verses 36 and 37, Paul asks two rhetorical questions. The first of which is, and this is really, it's really blunt. Did the word of God originate with you? And the second question, has the word of God reached only you? In verse 38, he then says, if anyone ignores, or as some translations render it, is ignorant, let them be ignored in their ignorance. That's basically what he's saying after asking the two rhetorical questions. And then in verses 39 and 40, he tells them that while they should still be eager to prophesy and not forbid the speaking in tongues, again, the case is made here refuting cessationism, which teaches that the gifts have ceased or not for today. He says, don't forbid it, but when you do it, it should be done decently and in order. Okay. At first read of this passage, you can almost miss the sanctified strength with which Paul rebukes these Christians there in Corinth. In verse 36, he basically tells them that they have no right to arbitrarily and unilaterally decide what the church should be like, and even what the church service should be like. I know I've compared them to the church of Ephesus, but by way of another comparison to another church, I see the Corinthian church as getting dangerously close to becoming like the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, the seventh of seven churches that we have letters to in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. It's interesting to note that the Laodicean church, this lukewarm church, was the only of the seven churches that the letter is written to them, not the angel of. In other words, the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. To the angel of the church of Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, write. But when he gets to the church of Laodicea, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say to the angel of the church of Laodicea. No, he says instead, very interesting, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, this was their church. They called the shots. They decided how they wanted their church to be, so much so that Jesus wasn't even in the church anymore. This is the church that he's standing on the outside of, knocking to get back in, to sup with them and them with him. And the name says it all. We know that the name is the nature. And the name Laodicea is the combination of two English words where we get laity and diocese, or the laity decide, the laity rule. That's what the church of Laodicea means. That says it all. They were the ones that decided this is what we want our church to be. And they had decided Jesus right out of the church. And again, I'm not saying that the Corinthian church had done that, but what I am saying is that the Corinthian church was getting dangerously close to doing that, to where they were imposing their own will on this God's church. I want to talk about that more in just a moment. In verse 37, Paul says, in effect, I mean, this is kind of the gist of it, who do you people think you are? Do you think the world revolves around you? Growing up, when my boys were young, we wanted to teach them that they are not the center of the universe. Now, as teenagers, they realize they are not the center of the universe. So at a young age, we instilled in them by way of a song that went like this. You'll forgive me. The world, it doesn't revolve around you, and life, it isn't fair. Dun-dum, bum, bum. Everybody know. The world, it doesn't revolve around you, and guess what? Life, it isn't fair. I tell you, the earlier we can get that, the better it's going to be. The world doesn't revolve around us. I say that to say this. I see Paul basically saying, you guys think that the word revolves around you. That the world revolves. Who do you think you are? Did the word of God originate with you? Did the word of God reach only you? I mean, it's like the church of Corinth was the only church on planet Earth, and everything revolved around them. Now, here's an illustration I thought of. I know sometimes I don't have very good illustrations, but I'll just try this one out, and just be gracious to me if you don't like it. You know, that's a great introduction to an illustration, isn't it? You know how the earth revolves around the sun, S-U-N? And everything in our solar system and universe revolves around the sun? Well, imagine if it didn't. Everything would be out of orbit. Everything would be in chaos and disorder. Everything would be in total confusion, not to mention it would become a very dangerous universe if you didn't have that order. And the order is centered around and revolves around the S-U-N. I know you know where I'm going with this, but so too does everything revolve around the S-O-N, the Son, Jesus Christ. And if a church, dare I say, if a husband and a wife, a family, a home, and I'll even take it a step further and suggest a Christian-owned business, if ever Jesus Christ ceases to be at the center, it's just a matter of time. And by the way, I don't think you have to look too far to realize that this is the reason for the chaos, the disorder, the lack of harmony in your home. Thank God not in your church. But this might be why it is that you're experiencing that. Jesus Christ is no longer on the throne of your life. He's no longer at the center of your marriage. He's no longer that which your home life, your family life, indeed all of your life revolves around. And that's why everything's out of orbit. That's why everything is in chaos and disorder. Bear with me for just a moment. I just kind of want to share a couple of things from my heart. In verse 39 and 40, this is why Paul admonishes them to do everything in an orderly way. He's basically saying to them not only what you need to do, but this is how you need to do what you need to do. Everything needs to be done decently and in order, but you have to get back on track. You have to get the person of Jesus Christ back on the throne of your church. It's interesting, in the seven letters to these seven churches, only two, Smyrna, the persecuted church. By the way, the name is the nature, the persecuted church, Smyrna. It's where we get our word for myrrh, an herb that when crushed releases a beautiful fragrance. This was the crushed and persecuted church. Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. This was a loving church. This was the remnant church. And to this church, there was no rebuke, as was there no rebuke for the Smyrna church. But with the churches that did and were on the receiving end of a rebuke, it's interesting that Jesus warns them that he will remove his lampstand from them. You know what that means? Well, picture the tabernacle in the holy place. You had the lampstand and the table of showbread. And interesting, that was the only light for the entire tabernacle. And what Jesus is saying is, I, as that light, because Jesus fulfills the type of that lampstand. Indeed, everything in the tabernacle, everything about the tabernacle, even the shape of the tabernacle, that of a cross, spoke to and pointed to prophetically the person of Jesus Christ. And if you remove that lampstand, you're in complete darkness, Laodicea. Jesus wasn't in that church. He had already removed that lampstand, that light. Not of his own volition. He was kicked out. He was kicked out.
You've been listening to In Spirit and Truth with Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. Pastor J.D. will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians in the next edition of In Spirit and Truth. Now, we want to encourage you to visit our website, www.inspiritandtruthradio.com. That's inspiritandtruthradio.com. At the website, you'll find everything you need to review today's message from Pastor JD. We also want to encourage you to visit our Facebook page. We've provided a link at inspiritandtruthradio.com. Another way the Lord is using In Spirit and Truth is through the weekly prophecy update. You can listen to the weekly prophecy update every Friday and Saturday right here on this station. Pastor JD is of Arab descent, and so he provides a unique perspective on the Middle East and the prophecy surrounding the nation of Israel. Each Friday, Pastor JD shares the first half of the prophecy update. Be sure to tune in on Saturdays for the conclusion of each prophecy update. Besides hearing the prophecy updates here on the radio, you can also watch Pastor JD's updates via YouTube. Again, we've provided a link to our YouTube channel at inspiritandtruthradio.com. We encourage you to become our Facebook friend and subscribe to the Aloha Bible Prophecy YouTube channel. And you can download a mobile app for In Spirit and Truth for your iPhone and Android mobile phone at inspiritandtruthradio.com. Thanks again for listening today, and please join us again for another edition of In Spirit and Truth.